I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land. Love, harmony, peace. I guess right now to us living in these strange times, these extraordinary times, those words might sound distant to us. In time of pandemic, where we're struggling to get a hold of COVID-19 and all the economic and social, cultural implications of what's happening. Protests, in light of what's happened in the States and George Floyd and the feelings of injustice and oppression by so many. Politics, the aggressive government of many nation states in our world. Think of places like North Korea or Syria or Eritrea. These realities of love, harmony and peace that this song sings about can seem very, very distant and far away. But this morning we're going to listen to a different song. A song that wasn't composed 50 years ago in 1971 and that was a hit at the time in the UK and the US. But a song that was composed 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel by a man called Zechariah. We've been getting to know this couple, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, over the last few months. We're introduced to them in Luke's Gospel. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you and if you could take hold of a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, that reading from Surinder that we looked at just a few moments ago, the big number chapter 1 and the small number verse 67. We're going to look at this song by Zechariah. Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, has just given birth to a son, John. And 8 days into his life, they gather for a special ceremony. And Zechariah sings this song in the light and in celebration of the birth of his son. And it's a song that speaks of love and of joy and of peace. The song ends with the word peace. And it promises that these things will come to us because of the God who rules and reigns. Zechariah's God that he sings and speaks of here will bring everlasting peace, will bring a world of love. God will change the world. He will transform the world because he will change. He will transform us. That's what this song speaks about. God will change the world because God will change us. Look at how Zechariah begins this song. God will change the world. Look at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Many songs that we know and are written, people speak of being inspired. The words and the music, the lyrics, feelings and thoughts from within. And people listen to them and think that's an inspired song. This song is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, verse 67. He gives Zechariah the words to say. These are God's words. And they prophesy. They prophesy about what God will do. God will change the world. Verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. The God who made the heavens and earth. The God who rules over this whole universe, who has made himself known to the people of Israel. He will come and redeem, that means rescue, his people. God will come down. This song begins and ends with the coming of God. That's what the song is about. God coming and visiting his people. You see that in verse 68, come to his people. You see it again in verse 78. By which the rising sun will come to us. This is a song about God visiting his people. God changing the world. And Zechariah uses words that would have been very familiar to the people of Israel as they thought about God's greatest rescue of them in their history back in the time of Exodus. Thousands of years earlier, Moses had heard God speak to him. The people of Israel had been in Egypt, enslaved by the Egyptians. And God said to Moses, I have come down and seen my people's afflictions and will rescue them. And so now Zechariah uses this same language. God will come to this earth, visit this people, the nation of Israel, planet Earth once again, to rescue his people. God has the power to change the world. This rescue plan, this time of change, God has the power to complete, to fulfill. Look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Those verses speak about God's power to change the world, God's power to rescue. It speaks about the horn of salvation being raised up. That's an Old Testament phrase. We saw it in that psalm that was read earlier in our service. It's an Old Testament phrase that speaks of an individual, God's king, God's strong one, who will come and perform this powerful rescue. This individual will come from the house of David. David was Israel's greatest king, the one who ruled over the land. And God promised David that one day in his line, the line of David, another king would be raised up who would live and reign on David's throne forever and ever. And not just over Israel, but over the nations. This king will be the one who will be raised up, a horn of salvation. That horn is a picture of power and strength. African hunters of the Cape buffalo tell us that that buffalo, that mighty beast with mighty horns, as it is about to perform a powerful act, a stampede, it will wipe its feet along the dust, and it will sway its horns from side to side as it exercises strength and power. And that is what we see here. God has the power through the king in David's line to complete this change, this worldwide change, and to rescue God's people from their enemies, salvation from our enemies. When Zechariah sings this song, undoubtedly he would have thought about the Roman oppression and occupation of Israel. But as we continue to read through the New Testament, we realize that what is being spoken here is salvation from all of God's enemies, from political enemies, from social enemies, from spiritual enemies, anyone who stands opposed to the will and ways and people of God. God has the power to change the world. And God has made the promise to change the world. Look at verse 72. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. God, long time ago in Israel's history, made the promise to change the world. He made the promise to the father of Israel, of Israel's history, of the people of Israel, Abraham. He swore in his holy covenant, that means promises. He swore an oath to his father Abraham that through the people of Israel, change, lasting, eternal, complete change would come upon the world. Abraham, as he was called by God, as he started the Israelite nation in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 and again in Genesis chapter 22, over and over, here's the promises of God that through Abraham, through his people, worldwide change would take place. Perhaps the most clear and obvious of those comes in Genesis chapter 22, when God tests Abraham by calling him to sacrifice his son, a sacrifice that God never intended Abraham to carry out. But in Genesis chapter 22, we read these words from the Lord to Abraham. I will surely bless you, Genesis 22 verse 17. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There is the promises of God to Abraham that through his line, worldwide change will take place. God has the power. God has made the promise. And God has a purpose for this worldwide change. We are saved to serve. Look at the halfway through verse 74. And to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is the reason for which we were made. We were made in the image of God to know God, to live in his holy, beautiful, good, righteous ways, and to live with him and to be his people and him our God. This is what God intended for us. This is what it means to know joy and love and truth and hope in knowing God. Yes. We are saved to serve. That is the purpose for which God will change the world. Later, the Apostle Paul will talk about those who follow God, who know him, who trust in his word, being remade in God's image in all holiness and righteousness. And later, the Apostle Peter will speak about a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. People who are there know God and walk and live in his ways. God will change the world, sings Zechariah. He has the power. He has made the promise. He has a purpose. Dearest friends, no human political manifesto, no political power or authority in all of history, past, present, and future, could ever bring about these kinds of changes. We hear of political slogans and promises and statements made all the time. There are famous ones. We can do it. We can change. Yes, we can. Lenin in 1917 powerfully proclaimed, "All power to the Soviets, bread, peace, and land." That was the promise. That was what swept Russia along politically. All power to the Soviets, bread, peace, and land. What happened in the coming years? Intense internal conflict and civil war. Millions of people, millions of peasants losing their lives, dying for lack of bread. We could rehearse that over and over again. And what is worse is that as humans, we seem to be corrupted by power. We seem to find that the power works so that we don't fulfill our promises. We fail to use power as we should. We break our promises. We don't seem to be able to deliver on just some of the, on the hopes and dreams that we have. The final utopia that we long for consistently and constantly seems out of our grasp. We cannot change the world. Putting our hope in prime ministers, our ultimate hope in prime ministers and parliaments, in presidents and senates, is ultimately futile. Zechariah's song lifts up our eyes to a God who made us, who made this world, and who is committed to change the world, who is committed to its transformation, has the power, has made the promise, has a purpose that we might know him and love him and walk in his ways. And listen, this worldwide change has begun. That's the thing I want you to hear this morning. This worldwide transformation has taken place, but not in the massive display of might and power that you might think, but in the lowly work in people's hearts. Yes, God will change the world, you see, because God will change us. God will change the world because God will change us. You know, a natural sign of our self-centeredness, of our self-preoccupation, is that when we think about change, people kind of changing circumstances, changing worldwide cultural patterns, social change, we immediately want it to change as we think it should look like, what we think is right. We want people to change according to our beliefs, our ideas. I did that last night as I spoke with myself, as I spoke with my wife, Sharon. We were talking about something, and I detected in my heart my desire that she change to do what I wanted her to do. You see that natural self-preoccupation. I know what we see here in Zechariah's song is that worldwide change will happen because God will change us. World change is brought about by heart change. It starts not in our performances, not in what we do, not in how we look, not in what we think. It starts inside of us, in our hearts, what we believe, the foundational ideas of our lives, our longings, our desires. God changes us from the inside out. That is how God will change us. That is how God will change this world, one heart at a time. And Zechariah speaks of his son John, who will bring the message of this change. This message of change. Look at verse 76. This message of heart change. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. The angel, John speaks here many of the words that the angel Gabriel had told him 9 months earlier of what John will do. He will speak the words of the Lord and prepare for salvation. Do you see that in verse 77? To give people the knowledge of salvation. We've seen that word already back up in verse 69. A horn of salvation. Salvation means rescue. Rescue from imminent danger and threat. Our lives, our situations, our circumstances in danger, under peril, and being rescued from it. Imagine, if you like, being stuck on the side of Mount Everest, way up high on Mount Everest, and you have not got the food or clothing or the equipment to see you through. You're all on your own, and you know that in these circumstances, you are going to die. You need someone to rescue. On your own, you have no way out of this situation. You need salvation. You need someone to come and rescue from that situation on Mount Everest. And that's the kind of salvation that he's speaking here, but not from a mountainside. John is speaking of salvation from our sins. Do you see that? To give his people, verse 77, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. This is the kind of inner change that needs to take place that will lead to world change. The forgiveness of our sins. Sin is a big Bible word. In the New Testament, it's used over 150 times. It's a really important Bible word. Sin is failing to live as God commands. Failing to obey his laws and decrees. The God who made us is failing to walk in his ways. And instead, walking on our own ways, obeying our own laws and commands. The biggest lawbreaker that you know is not the one you see on the news screen or on the TV channel or on Instagram or Twitter or on the television news. The biggest lawbreaker you know, sinner you know, is yourself. As we disobey God's commands in all kinds of ways, every day, in how we live and how we think, how we speak, how we act. We have broken God's commands and we need forgiveness. We need God to save us, to rescue us from his holy and right judgment and bring him back to ourselves. And this is what John has come to proclaim. Work backwards with me through those few verses. Look at the end of verse 77. He is proclaiming forgiveness of sins through salvation that will come from someone who he is going to proclaim. Someone will come to him. Someone will come that John is proclaiming. And that person is Jesus. John brings the message of change. Jesus is the means of change. The way our hearts are changed is through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who will change the world. We're not able to change ourselves through a big bank balance or big brains or being brilliant at things or trying harder. Do you know what the Bible actually teaches? That those kinds of realities, how clever we are and trusting in that and how much money we have and how successful we are, those things can actually hinder us from recognizing our need of Jesus. Jesus is the way to change. Change in our hearts and change in our world. Have a look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah powerfully here uses the imagery of light and darkness to describe Jesus and what he came to do. Think back to that illustration of being on Mount Everest, stuck and in need of rescue. Now imagine as you're there, lonely and isolated, night begins to creep in. You're just covered in darkness. The temperature drops. You're no longer able to see. You feel increasingly vulnerable. You know that death is near. That is a good picture of our situation in this world outside of God, living apart from God, rejecting his laws and ways. And Jesus, the light of the world, comes and shines in our darkness. Jesus described himself as the light of the world. The Old Testament frequently, in the centuries leading up to Jesus' birth, prophesied Jesus' coming and spoke about it in these terms. Just this morning, just a few hours ago, as I was reading my Bible readings, just working my way through in my quiet time, the various parts of the Bible that I read, I was asked this morning to read Isaiah chapter 60. So a few hours ago, I read these words from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. This was written 800 years before Jesus. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That's an Old Testament prophecy that looks forward to Jesus, the light of the world, who comes to us, God in human flesh, and enters into our darkness, enters into the greatest aspect of our darkness, which is death itself. And that's what the judgment of living under God we receive is death. The consequence of our sins is death, and Jesus enters into our world and lives a sinless life and dies a death there on the cross that we might be forgiven. The light of the world submits himself to the darkness of God's judgment, that we, through faith in him, might come out of the darkness and into the light, that we might look at the rising sun and we might walk in his ways. And it is walking in his ways that Zechariah ends. Do you see how this song ends? To guide our feet into the path of peace. As Jesus, the light of the world, shines on us, as we look to him and trust in him, as his forgiveness shines into our hearts and transforms us to being children of the darkness into children of the light, so we now live lives of peace with ourselves and with our neighbor and with God. And we walk that way of peace and to the destination of peace, that new heavenly kingdom where righteousness and holiness dwells. Jesus is the light of the world. And it is his death on the cross, trusting in that, that brings us light and life and freedom. God will change this world because God will change us. The message is of salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the means is his only Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, entering into our darkness that we might find life and light in him. We started looking at these words, didn't we, by thinking about that song, I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing, in the 1970s. As I said at the beginning, it was a hit both in the UK and in the US. I don't know whether you know that the song actually originated as a Coca-Cola advert. That's how the song actually originated. It was written to promote Coke, and it was so successful that the commercial was so iconic that people took it and rewrote some of the words and popularized it. The actual song, the first song in the advertisement, went like this. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's the real thing. Now, we might listen to that as I finish and think, there is no way that Coke can provide harmony and love and peace. It maybe can provide diabetes and more visits to the dentist, but it's never going to provide those kinds of things. But as humans, we go looking for harmony and love and peace in all kinds of other situations too. In relationships and success and status, in working hard, in trying to rid ourselves of some bad habits, in social justice. We go looking for finding contentment and peace and ultimate harmony and love within ourselves and within the world. Many of those things are good things, but they are not ultimate things. They will never change the world. Only God can change the world. And God does that because he changes us from the inside out. He transforms our dark hearts that are filled with our law-breaking rebellion. And as we trust in Jesus Christ and we see who he is, he fills our hearts with light and makes us new. We with Zechariah this morning would like to teach the world to sing of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. Let's make that our song this day, we pray.